Good morning. So in case you didn't hear the two little ones running downstairs when we were praying, or hear the five-month-old a couple rows back, I followed through on that promise. The wife, my daughter, son-in-law, and three grandsons are all here today. So today's sermon is titled, "Hey You, I Got This." Well, that might need a little bit of an explanation. "Hey You, I Got This" is my opinion of God sitting on his throne up in heaven and looking down at us silly humans when we're worrying about things. He's up there screaming down at us, "Hey You," right there in Dover, Delaware, Myersville, Maryland, Martinsburg, West Virginia, wherever you may be residing, "Hey You, relax. I got this." So maybe I'm oversimplifying it a little bit in this introduction, so let's move on into the long and drawn-out explanation of it. How many of you believe in coincidence? Before you answer, I'm going to give you a definition. I did a quick search on the web and came up with a definition of the word coincidence: a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection. So now it's time for the audience participation part of the sermon. Now that you have a definition, how many of you believe in coincidences? Okay, maybe one or two hands. It's okay, there's no right or wrong answer. We're just chatting. I, for one, used to believe in coincidences, but I no longer do. I believe in God's providence. Using that same website search I did to come up with a definition for coincidence, I'm going to give you a definition for providence. Providence is the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. I like that a lot better, the protective care of God. God who is with me. So here's your choices: a concurrence of events without any apparent causal connection, coincidences, or the protective care of God. Give me the protective care of God for the win, Alex. So just as a way of creating a base to begin with, and many of you have heard me speak two or three times in the past, so you'll probably remember me saying something similar. Unlike my father, I am not a preacher by profession. So when I'm asked to speak, I often believe in sharing experiences from my personal life. I share those experiences with you, and those experiences usually include my family, and today will be no different. They're here today to support me, so they're here today to hear me talk about them. I'm going to share a personal story of how God's providence played an active role in my family. Before I get into today's passages of Scripture, however, I want to introduce you all to a series of seemingly random events. And much like I did a couple of weeks ago when I told you about some numbers and I wanted to just keep them in the back of your mind, I want you to keep this series of seemingly random events in the back of your mind as we go through the sermon today. 20-year-old college student not having a driver's license. Air conditioning going out in a house in the middle of August in 100-degree weather. Your employer letting you use the pool on Sunday afternoon. Your son being home from college for the summer. That's a different college student than the one without a driver's license. Your twin, almost one-year-old grandson's spending the night with you. And a respiratory therapist standing up to her supervising doctor. So we're going to look at three passages of Scripture today. We're going to start looking at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. The second passage of Scripture that we are going to reference today is Romans 8, 18 to 25. And then the final passage of Scripture that we are going to look at today is Romans 8, 39. First day with my new tongue. All right, so the first part of this, my dad, when he was preaching, he always had a three-point outline. So I came up with 3 points in his honor today, three passages of Scripture. Point number one, do not worry. The first passage of Scripture, do not worry. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This passage of Scripture is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes this part is referred to as the cure for anxiety. How many of us need that, a cure for anxiety? Well, here it is. Starting in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his life's span? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's look at what Jesus tells us here. Do not worry. You think it's important? In these 9 verses, he said it 3 times. I think he means it. Jesus starts this passage off telling us very matter-of-factly, do not be worried about your life. Do not be worried about what you eat. Do not be worried about what to drink. Do not be worried about what to wear. You are more important than all the birds of the air, and God provides for them. Looking now in verse 27, let's look and see what he tells us next. You're not going to add a single hour to your life by worrying. Most medical professionals that I know will actually tell you that worrying may actually lead to shortening your life. So why do we as Christians worry so much? Jesus answers that question for us also in verse 30 when he admonishes us, you of little faith. Just to make sure we heard him right, he tells us again in verse 31, do not worry what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. But then in verse 32, he tells us why we shouldn't worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, or knows that you need all of these things. Do you see it now? God already knows we need these things. And what will he provide? Verse 33 gives us that answer. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, these things will be added to us. Kingdom here refers to the kingdom of heaven. It refers to the sphere of salvation. Jesus is urging the people to seek salvation. And with salvation will come the full care and provision of God. Let me take this opportunity to provide you with an example of God providing. Many of you know about 20 years ago, my wife and I moved the family from Harford County to Queen Anne's County, Maryland, and where we lived till about 5.5 years ago. For some reasons, both within our control and without, when we moved in, we were very financially strapped, even to the point of not having a lot of food in the house and almost not knowing where our next meal was going to come from. So here I am, a husband, a father of 2 children, moved my family from one house to another, wondering why I can't provide for them and why I couldn't put food on the table for my family. Well, Sunday came and we went to church, and not long after returning home, our new neighbors from across the street knocked on our door. Some members of their congregation owned a Mennonite food stand type of store, and they were going to be closed for several days, and they had a lot of food that was going to go bad. So their neighbors brought the food to church that they were going to have to dispose of because it was going to go bad, gave it to the people of their church, and said, "We want you to share this with your neighbors." And you know what? That food basically fed us until my next paycheck. So keeping the context of the story I just shared, let's go back and look at verses 32 and 33. God knew my family needed to eat. He knew we worshiped with him by attending church or seeking him first. And he provided food for us. So let's wrap this passage back up by looking at verse 34. Here is the phrase again. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. To put it in plain and simple terms, or as my mother used to say, I'm going to Sesame Street it for you. The point of Jesus is making in these verses is not that following Christ will exempt you from trouble, not that following Christ will exempt you from pain, but the point it does make is that it provides us the assurance of God's presence in the midst of the storms of life we are going through. We can face whatever may come in the knowledge that God will care for us as he does daily with the birds and the flowers. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This does not mean that everything which happens to us is good, but it does mean that nothing can ever happen to us apart from the knowledge, presence, and love of God. Point one, do not worry. Outline point two, from groans to glory. Who among us likes to suffer? Nobody, right? We don't want to get sick. We don't want to have a loved one pass away from cancer. We don't want to fall down the stairs and crack our ribs when we're visiting our grandson in Italy, right, Mom? I know she's downstairs watching the grandsons, but I had to throw that in there for her. What about the writer of Romans, Paul? Do you think he suffered? Paul was beaten, stoned with rocks, chained up, put in prison, shipwrecked, starved. Talk about suffering. But what did Paul tell us about groaning about all of that? He told us not to even mention those sufferings and look instead to the glory that is to come. So let's look at Romans 8:18-25. What does Paul tell us? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly waiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it." You see, Paul understands that even in the most desperate of circumstances, God is always at work towards the good. We may not understand how this... One second. We may not understand how this is, so as we are only told that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This passage is looking forward to the resurrection of the body and the subsequent complete Christ-likeness, which is the believer's eternal glory. Seek his kingdom. He will provide while you are on earth. Then you will have eternal glory. So you might ask me, Jim, what does this have to do with God's providence? Well, according to Douglas Grootheis, who's a professor of philosophy and head of the Apologetics and Ethics Master's Degree Program at the Denver Seminary, the greatest reason to believe in divine providence comes from God's dealings with human history and his revelation in Scripture. God has communicated knowable truth about himself, about the universe, history, morality, and salvation through the books of the Bible, including where we came from, what went wrong, suffering, how to make it right, seek Jesus, and where we are going. In other words, Grootheis says, we are taught the true, rational, and existentially compelling doctrines of creation, fall, and redemption. God's mission to reach out to erring mortals is culminated in the matchless achievements of Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord of the cosmos. Paul stated it well in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't worry. From groans to glory. Third bullet point. God works in various ways to accomplish his purpose. Scripture presents God working in various ways to accomplish his purpose in many places. Often, God works through secondary causes such as natural law or special messengers such as angels. Sometimes, God affects his will directly through miracles or other supernatural happenings. Because we are sure that God is for us and not against us, we can afford to live with this mystery. In the meanwhile, Christians can face the future that nothing will be able to separate us from God. Why? Because Romans 8 through 30, 37 through 39 states the following. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing in all creation, physical, spiritual, material, or immaterial, that is able to separate believers from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Nothing. So now let's go back to this series of seemingly random events that I mentioned in the beginning that some of you may see as coincidences, but that I see as God's providence. A 20-year-old college student that does not have her driver's license. The air conditioning in the house going out in the middle of August. Your employer letting you use the company swimming pool on a Sunday afternoon. Your son being home from college for the summer. Your almost one-year-old grandson spending the night with you, and a respiratory therapist standing up to a doctor. As I go through the last part of this sermon, I'll apologize ahead of time if I get emotional. To help this really sink in, I'm going to put a few pictures of Hayden up on the screen. These pictures were taken in August of 2021. He spent his first birthday in Children's Hospital in D.C. fighting for his life. So most of you know my wife and I frequently babysit our grandsons. They have cribs in our guest room across the hall from the master bedroom in the house. This summer, our sons, the summer of 2021, our son's 20-year-old girlfriend, now his 22-year-old fiance, by the way, Her name is Jolie, and she spent most of the summer living in our guest bedroom. Why was she living in our guest bedroom? Well, that goes through this series of events. Number one, a 20-year-old college student not having her driver's license. Jolie worked at Skycroft as one of our summer missionaries. She lived 30 minutes away. She couldn't drive back and forth. She doesn't have a driver's license. Therefore, she ended up staying with us in our guest bedroom that normally had the boys' cribs in it. So when you live in Frederick and you work daily at Skycroft, that presents a problem. Keep that fact in the back of your mind. The cribs were in mine and Patty's bedroom. So near the end of July, my daughter and son-in-law lost the air conditioning in their house. They are renting. When you rent, you rely on the property management company to fix said air conditioning. They had to wait over a month on replacing it due to supply chain issues. So in that time, they were without central air conditioning. Their property management company said, tell you what, we'll give you air conditioning. We'll give you a window unit for your house. And when I say unit and left the S off, three-story, four-bedroom house, they gave them one window unit. I'm not making this up. So Hannah and Curtis, being good parents, obviously placed that one unit in the grandson's nursery to help keep them cool. And they naturally used a lot of oscillating and box fans to try to pull air into their adjoining bedroom. Therefore, it made the house very noisy, made it difficult to hear what was going on in the nursery. So I've asked you to remember, cribs are in my bedroom. Can't hear in the nursery in my son and daughter-in-law's bedroom because of all the fans in the window air conditioning unit. Number three, employer letting you use the swimming pool one Sunday afternoon. Most of you know at Skycroft we have a swimming pool. I went to my boss. We typically are not allowed to use the swimming pool as employees because it's a public swimming pool according to the state of Maryland, and there always has to be a lifeguard and a certified pool operator on duty at all times for said pool to be used. I am a certified pool operator. I am not a lifeguard. She gave me permission based on the condition of being 100 degrees outside and my daughter and her family not having air conditioning, and coming up on the boys' one-year-old birthday, that one Sunday after everybody had checked out, I could use the pool. So, August 1st, Sunday afternoon, all the guests had checked out. Son, daughter-in-law, two grandsons come over to use the pool under my supervision to cool down. Normally, we don't see the grandsons on Sunday at this point in time because my wife was still watching them while she worked from home, and they got dropped off on Monday morning. Fourth series of circumstantial events, coincidences. Ben, our son, was home from college for the summer. Remember, live-in babysitter for late night. Keep that in the back of your mind now. Five, your grandson spent the night with you. They spent the night with us. There's no air conditioning, and they came over to go swimming. Girlfriend's across the hall. Cribs are in my bedroom. So as they're sleeping in our bedroom after using the pool and eating dinner, they're with us. Cribs in our bedroom. Hayden starts this where he breathing very labored, very heavy. I'm laying in bed and I can hear him laboring. I look to my wife. I'm like, this doesn't sound right. Does it sound okay to you? She's a lot better at using her phone and the internet than I am. She Googles and it says if the child's stomach is going up and down like a seesaw, to get them to medical care right away. Hayden was like this in his stomach. That's a seesaw to me. We rushed him to the hospital. Live in babysitting. Ben could watch Maverick while we took Hayden to the hospital. Respiratory therapist stood up to the doctor. Now, I'm skipping ahead here. I want you to understand I'm skipping all the way ahead from Meritus Hospital in Hagerstown to Children's National Hospital in D.C. There were some other things, but in the interest of time, I'm trying to keep it short. Meritus Hospital in Hagerstown realized very early on that they could not treat this infant child. They did not have the ability to do it. They called a helicopter. Helicopter picked him up, flew him from Hagerstown, Maryland, to Washington, D.C., Children's National Hospital. While they're in the air, they asked my daughter, you want him to go to Hopkins or you want him to go to National? She said, whichever one can treat him first. And I told her she was a smart cookie. I won't tell you how fast I drove that drive. We don't need to talk about that. Anyway, they knew they couldn't properly treat him. So here's another one of those coincidences or those series of events that I didn't mention. How many doctors have you ever been to in an emergency room and said, I don't know how to treat this? How many doctors have you ever been to anywhere that won't try to say, yeah, I got you covered, I can treat this, I'm going to charge you this much, yada, yada, yada. I had a doctor admit he couldn't treat my one-year-old grandson. So obviously during 2021, COVID was alive and was a big thing in our time. Hayden was tested twice for COVID, both negative both times. He was tested twice for RSV, tested negative both times. After many sleepless hours for him and us, one of the doctors had decided to intubate him and put in a breathing tube. This is where the last series of events. There was a respiratory therapist that had been assigned to Hayden's case and had been working with him. Doctors come in and do their rounds every couple hours, and as this group of doctors is meeting, the head doctor is meeting with all the doctors and the people who are training to be doctors and has decided that he wants to intubate my one-year-old grandson. It was at that time that I told God to take me, not to take my grandson. Respiratory therapist said, I don't want you to intubate him. I don't think that he's slept enough for the medicine that he's on to work. I want you to sedate him, let the medicine work. If it doesn't work in 2-3 hours, then you can intubate him. Doctor agreed with her, sedated him. Those pictures you see of him there are while he's in sedation and getting the treatment that he needs. Doctors, in my experience, usually rule the roost, and many do not take kindly to an immediate subordinate disagreeing with their decisions. But this doctor agreed to listen. Hayden's downstairs today. You've heard him. You've seen him. So I ask you, was a 20-year-old without a driver's license staying in my guest room so she could work at Skycroft, my daughter's air conditioning going out, the son staying with us in a place where we could hear him not breathing versus being in the nursery of his house where he probably would not have been discovered, Skycroft letting us use the pool, my son being home late at night to watch Maverick, my grandson spending the night so I can hear them, and someone standing up to a doctor, was it a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection? Or was it the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power? I think you know where my family stands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Thank you so much for your providential care. Seemingly random events all coming together because you're sitting there and trying to remind us, hey, I got this. Let me have it. I'm prepared for this. I know what's going on. Step back. God, thank you for New Harvest Church, the people involved here, for the good that they continue to do in this community. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's time for our invitation hymn. Please stand and sing Christ Receiveth Sinful Men, 471.